Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, today we are continuing in Ephesians, and today we're going to be talking about marriage. And then next Sunday, we will end Ephesians in chapter 6, where we will talk about family. And that'll be a great day to invite somebody, because I'll tell you, we're going to have a lot of fun next Sunday during the 11 o'clock hour. We're going to have those food trucks outside, all the games for the kids, and it'll just be fun fellowship time. So that is a great time to invite a friend, especially since we'll be talking about a family, and we'll be talking about what God has to say about family. But as a foundation for it today, we're going to be talking about marriage. Now, this passage that we're talking about is not an easy passage. And I do not need to make excuses for God's word. I don't need to say things like, well, that was a different time and different circumstance. As we go through and see what God has to say about this, we actually can go back to Genesis and see how God established the pattern for the marriage and how that became the foundation for understanding the church and how in understanding our relationship with God and even understanding heaven and what it will be like there. So understanding marriage becomes crucial. So I choose to let God's word speak for itself, and so understanding marriage today, I think, is a key to understanding the Trinity, to understanding the church, to understanding our future. Now, I'm very sensitive when speaking a message like this and going through these verses that we have people in our church who are widows, and so their spouse is no longer with them. We have many who are single, that they are not married. And then there are many who are actually divorced. And so sometimes you think, well, these verses don't apply to me, but understanding these verses absolutely do, because it helps you to understand how God thinks, how God operates, how the church operates, and how God views what our future relationship with Him will be like. God established things usually to teach a lesson. And marriage is one of those most crucial things that He established. It's the only institution that God established before sin was in the world. That tells you how unique and special this is. It's the only institution established by God before the fall. It is the one institution where He uses some language that only applies in the marriage situation, and we'll get into that. And He uses the marriage to describe the church and our relationship with Jesus. That's how important it is. So regardless of your personal circumstance, these are important words to learn, to understand, so that you can understand your relationship with God. And it's going to center around a word that can have some unpleasant implications for a lot of people because they have been in abusive situations. I know some of you have come out of abusive marriage situations, and so when you hear some of, especially wives, when you hear some of these verses, you want to go, wow, that just didn't apply to my situation. So listen as we go through this and learn as we go through this. And we're going to start with verse 21 because that becomes the hinge in which the previous verses were explaining our relationship with Christ. Now this becomes the hinge that's going to explain it for us in our marriage. And so as we look at this, we're going to see how Paul says that the one who is filled with God's Spirit not only reflects God's goodness in speech and in attitude, but His willingness to submit to one another. So that begins verse 21. He says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he's talking to Christians here, and so there's to be a mutual submission to each other. And that's what we do in church. Now, you know, I've been the pastor here for 25 years, but I'm not the head honcho. Jesus is. I'm not the final authority. Christ is. So even though I'm in a key role, there's a lot of mutual submission that happens. I meet with the deacons and we discuss things and I share some thoughts with them and they influence my thinking. And so sometimes they've got a better idea than I do and we mutually submit to each other. We have a senior staff. We meet every week. We talk about things in the church. If a final decision has to be made, I'll be the one that makes it. But we listen to each other. We help each other. We try to help each other to see different sides to things. And we try to come to the best decision. And so there's a lot of mutual submission that takes place. And we do that, according to this verse, out of reverence for Jesus, because he was our example. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus, being God, he didn't have to submit to anybody, but he chose to submit to the Father's personal will. And when he was praying to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "Father, my personal preference is I don't want to do this. I don't want to take sin on. I don't want to become sin and be separated from you. But I submit to your will." And so he was willing to submit to what God wanted for him. And because of that, you and I have salvation. Had he chosen not to, and he didn't have to, there would be no hope for us. So out of reverence for what Christ did, we're to have the same attitude, a Christ-like attitude, among each other. So we mutually submit to each other for the sake of Christ. Now he's taking it a little further and he's saying, and this begins in the home. This is where it all begins. It begins right in the home. And the marriage relationship is the most reflective relationship to understand what our relationship with God is like and how it operates. So let's get into that verse where we, in fact, every marriage I perform, I usually say something about the fact that the marriage was established by God before sin entered into the picture. So in a marriage relationship, both the husband and wife are called to submit to each other. Because you see, not only that there's a unique bond in that they're husband and wife, but there's also the bond as brothers and sisters in Christ. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, we mutually submit to each other. And now we dig a little deeper, and there's a deeper relationship as a husband and wife that's not shared with any other Christian or any other person. And even in that, there is a submission piece to that. So in verse 22, we begin to unravel or peel back this onion skin to see exactly what we're to do. In verse 22, he says, "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord." So the relationship in a marriage relationship is directly related to our relationship with Jesus. So Paul starts by talking to the wives, explaining that their submission is voluntary to their husbands just as they submit to the Lord. So this phrase, "as to the Lord," actually means that is fitting to Christ. So I need to act towards my wife the way I act towards Jesus, out of reverence, out of love, out of commitment. The way I look at Jesus is the way I need to act towards my wife, though as is fitting to the Lord, in a way that honors Christ. I'm to love my wife is to love me in a way that honors Jesus Christ. So let me tell you what this does not mean, guys. This does not mean you get to lord over your wife. That's not what this verse says. She's not a doormat.
Amen.
You do not lord over her. Jesus showed us the best kind of leadership. And the fact, the only leadership that he really emulated and the one he lifted up was servant leadership. So the best way I serve my wife, or leading my wife, is by serving my wife. And so we have this mutual submission to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And now in the marriage, it says, wives, this means you submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, this creates some issues because we cannot base what the Bible says on either a feminist or a chauvinistic viewpoint. We cannot take the world's values and impose this on what the Bible says. And another thing I have to be careful of, I cannot take my personal experiences and impose that on Scripture. If I've had some bad experiences, I know there are many wives in here who were abused by a spouse. But I cannot take bad experiences I've had and then interpret Scripture through those lenses and change it to a way that fits my circumstance. That is misusing Scripture, and it sets you up for potential disaster. So keep that in mind, that I don't look at this from a feminist viewpoint. I don't look at this from a chauvinist viewpoint. I look at this from God's viewpoint. And so here's the key. Make sure you marry the right one. Women, you need to make sure you marry somebody who loves Jesus. And guys, you need to make sure you marry somebody who loves Jesus. There was a bride who was so nervous, and she told the pastor, she said, I don't know if I'll make it. I just don't know if I can even get down the aisle. I just don't know I'm going to make it. And so he said, well, I'll tell you what, I've dealt with some people before, some brides and grooms who are so nervous and overwhelmed. So here's a little trick I'm going to teach you. When you stand at the door to walk into the church, you just look at the aisle, and that's, you just focus on that. Just look at the aisle. And as you start walking down the aisle, then you look at the altar. You focus on that because you're familiar with that, and you've been coming to church a long time. So you just focus on the altar. And then when you're about to get to the front, then you focus on your fiancé. You focus on him. And that'll get you down the aisle. And once you get down here, you'll be okay. She said, okay, I'll give it a try. So her and her dad, they're at the back of the church. They're getting ready to walk in. And so to keep herself going, she just had to talk to herself. You know how some people talk to themselves? And she just had to keep talking to herself. So as she was muttering to herself the words, you know, the people next in the pews could hear what she was saying. And so she started walking. She said, aisle. Altar him. I'll alter him. Oh, man. Yeah, there are a lot of people saying, boy, are you in for a surprise? Don't marry somebody with the idea, I'll alter him. I'll fix him. I'll straighten him out. I'll make her like I want her to be. I've got my, you know, she's kind of got the raw material there, so I'll make sure I get her being exactly. That never works. For one thing, you're trying to get somebody to be somebody they're not. And that's just a setup for a miserable experience. Christian marriage involves mutual submission. That means, well, let's put it this way. There are a lot of things my wife is a lot better at than I am. And so you know what I do? I submit to her abilities over my abilities. I mean, isn't that smart? Yeah. That's real smart. I mean, she is much better at mowing the yard than I am. She'd been gone for a little while, and I called her, and I said, hey, I mowed the yard. Yeah, but did you trim? Did you edge? I said, I mowed the yard. You know, you handle the easy stuff. But there are so many things she's so much better at. So, you know, she handles the books in the house, the finances, because she's better at that than I am. And so, I'm in the loop. I know what's going on, but I submit to her ability to handle it far better than me. So there's a mutual submission that happens. But she submits to me, and she submits to, you know, if I say, hey, we have this deal that if we both don't agree on something, then we wait. But if a decision has to be made, then we'll go with my decision. That doesn't happen too often. But we mutually submit to each other because there are just some things she's far better about than I am. And we just work better as a team. Here's God's pattern for marriage. Let me just kind of step back from Ephesians for a second and just hit a couple of key verses. First of all, one flesh. That is the unique, one-of-a-kind expression that's reserved only for the marriage. That expression is not used for any other relationship. So there's something that happens in a marriage that is so unique that God applies this word to it. And it's not to be shared with anyone else. And it's not talking about just the physical part. It's much deeper than that. Another pattern for God's pattern for marriage is to bring children in the world. Listen to Malachi 2:15. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? You are his. And what does he want? What does God want? Godly children from your union. That's one of the purposes of my marriage, was to bring godly children into the world. That's huge. Number three was to leave your mother and father and make your wife the priority. In Genesis 2:23, when Adam first saw Eve, he said, at last, this bone is bone of my bone and flesh from my flesh, and she will be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. A unique relationship that's different from the family they came from. So one of the roles that Mary and I had was to raise our kids to be godly children, to be godly young men and young man and young woman, and then release them into their marriage. In fact, on the day that I performed the marriage for both of my kids, I used that phrase. I said, I now release you from your mother and myself so that you cling to your spouse and you become one with each other. And your spouse now takes priority over your mother and myself. You're answerable to each other, not to us. A fourth thing is a helper. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. In fact, 1 Corinthians says, but there is one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ. The head of a woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. And in 1 Peter 3:7, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Now, listen to this phrase carefully, and then let me explain it. She may be weaker than you, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should so your prayers will not be hindered. This is such a key verse in 1 Peter 3:7. First of all, it says your wife may be weaker than you. I know some wives that are stronger than their husbands. Maybe your spouse is stronger than you in certain areas, but here's what this verse really means. It's kind of like you have your everyday dishes that you eat with, and then you got your fine china, you know, the real expensive stuff that you got when you got married and you've used once, if that, but it's delicate. It can easily, especially that fine crystal, when it's real thin crystal, it easily breaks. It's fragile. This is the idea that that Peter is giving. He says, treat your wife as irreplaceable. Something that is fragile. Now, you may be saying, my wife's not fragile. Now, here's the deal. The person that can destroy a wife faster, that can discourage a wife faster, that can hurt, wound deeply faster than anybody else is the husband. See, my wife can get wounded by other people and she can just let it roll off her back. But if I wound her, it's different. I can wound my wife. I can hurt my wife. I can demolish my wife more than anybody else in existence. So I treat her as irreplaceable, fine china, one of a kind, never to be made again. I think that's what that weaker vessel means. You have the capacity, husbands, to destroy your wife. So therefore, you must use the greatest caution, the greatest care to nurture, to love, to watch over, to protect. More than anyone else, that's your job. And get this, she is your equal partner. And when that relationship's not right, it messes up your prayer life. Your prayers are hindered when your marriage is not right. It's almost like when you go to God to pray, it's almost like God says, hang on, Buster, you get back to your wife and you apologize. Before you come talking to me, you go back and make things right with your wife. Before you come and bring your request to me, your first request ought to be, Lord, give me the wisdom to make things right with my wife. You need to get back and make that right. Then you come to me. I mean, that's kind of like what God's saying here. It hinders your prayers when you're out of whack with your wife. And so you should treasure, cherish, care for, because it directly impacts your relationship with Holy God. So Jesus affirmed this pattern in Matthew 19. Some people say, well, this is all millenniums ago. Well, Jesus affirmed it. I mean, he went on to say, God made in the beginning male and female. And that man leaves his mother and father and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. And they are no longer two, but one. So, a one-of-a-kind thing. Now, verse 23. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. See, Paul explains that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. But that does not mean that you are to lord over at all. In fact, what kind of leadership did Jesus demonstrate? He demonstrated servant leadership. Servant leadership. You see, this means that I am to put aside my own personal interest in order to care for my wife. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. In fact, look at these verses. For husbands, this means love your wives. In fact, three times in these verses, he tells the husband to love his wife. He never tells the wife to love the husband. I think he's kind of assumed that will happen. But he tells the husband multiple times, you need to love your wife. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her. Wow. So I'm to love my wife as the head, just as Jesus loved the church. Now get this. Jesus was God. His right was to demand obedience from everybody. He could have done that. I mean, everybody he saw, he could have just said, bow down and worship me, and they would have had to do it. But he didn't do that. In fact, in the garden when he was praying, he had the opportunity to walk away. And he said, not my will, but yours. So guys, being the head does not mean you get your way. It means you have the opportunity, the privilege to serve your wife. Just like Jesus chose to serve us. It says, he gave up his life for her, verse 26, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. Oh, this is great. Husbands, if you really want to be the leader, then lead your wife in the study of God's word. You see, when I make the Bible the central focal point of my marriage, then that brings power to the marriage. That encourages my wife. That lifts her up. I mean, we talk about the Bible frequently, so she knew my favorite verse was Philippians 4:13. She knew that. I mean, she didn't have to think about it. She knew that's what the verse was because she's heard me talk about it so much. And there's even greater power when we pray together. Oh my goodness, when we study the Bible together and we pray together, that's glory. And that cleanses us, that keeps us clean, that keeps us holy before God. It says to make her holy and clean. That happens when we study Scripture together. Verse 27, he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives, second time, as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Now, here's how that works. You remember when the Bible says a man shall leave his mother and father and the two shall become one flesh? So when God looks at you and your spouse, you're one. So it is impossible for me to separate my wife from loving and hating myself. If I love myself, I'm automatically loving her. If I hate myself or I mistreat myself, I'm mistreating her. If I don't take care of myself, I'm not taking care of her. In other words, whatever I do to myself, I'm doing it to her. Because we're one. Whatever I do to me, I'm doing to her. And so when I care for me and I love myself, I'm loving my wife. Two are one. He says, no one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. And then again, he repeats the scripture. A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery. but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So God uses marriage to teach us about Christ, about the church, about our future. You and I, as husbands and wives, we are living examples of the church, of Christ, of heaven. Verse 33, so again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You know, I think, guys, why some of you struggle in your marriage is because you don't love yourself. You know, the second greatest commandment was love others as you love yourself. And the reason you struggle in loving others is because you don't know how to love yourself. You beat yourself up. You had a failure in your life. You don't allow yourself to forget about it. And you're always putting yourself up and beating yourself up. And that directly impacts your marriage. So here's what I want to encourage you to do, guys. You start looking at yourself the way God looks at you. And if you're a Christ follower, God says you're holy and righteous because he declared you that. And Jesus loved you enough to die for you. So you're worth loving. Learn to love yourself. The Bible talks about, and we read where it says, love your spouse, your wife, so it doesn't hinder your prayers. I want us to close, before we take the offering, I want us to have an opportunity for men to lead your wife in a prayer. So I'm going to say a prayer. The band's going to go ahead and come out. But guys, I want y'all to, husband and wives, I want you to pray together. Now, if your spouse is not here, you still pray for him. If you're single, if you're divorced, I totally understand that this can be not an easy thing for you. But you can still pray for someone else's marriage.